Father, thank you that we can come together, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word. We ask you, Lord, that you open our minds and our hearts, that we may be able to receive it, be able to hear it, that we may be able to apply it to our lives, and we may come into the experiences, Lord, that you want us to have. We just praise and thank you, Lord, in advance. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We've been talking about the Spirit. And it's going to be a bit of time we're going to take on this. Because I think possibly it's one of the areas in which believers understand less than anything else. There's been lots of teaching on the battle in the mind and all these other things, and even in a way on being renewed, but there is not much teaching on the Spirit. And I think that's the reason why there is confusion in the body. And there is a problem that is often manifested in people that confuse things of the Spirit with things of God. Because there is more than God in the Spirit. There are other things in the spiritual world. There are demons, principalities, powers, all these other things there that are against what God tries to do. And that if we don't understand the way these things work and the way we had to relate to them, we, even believers, easily fall into mistakes, into error, not recognizing where the problems come from. And they attribute these things to God because the enemy comes as an angel of light. And when we say that, we have to understand the implications for that. People think that demons always come in a way that look like a demon. And so, when there are some supernatural manifestation, they think this has to be God. But that's not what the word says. We have to recognize the difference. And I know there are pastors that do not understand the difference between a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and manifestations of demons. And sometimes flocks of believers go there because they see something supernatural happening. And they are deceived, and often they get demonized. It's really sad to see that, but that is what's happening. Some of the so-called revivals sometimes that take place has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit started the thing, but because of the ignorance of the leaders, when they see some manifestation, instead of realizing these are demons, they need to be cast out, they say that's the Holy Spirit. And so this baby believers that are looking for manifestation, looking for signs and wonders, they get sucked in into demonic activities, thinking that it's God working there. And the reason is because they do not understand, the leaders do not understand how to operate, how to work in the Holy Spirit. They are so desperate. See, that's why these things happen. Generally, when ministers are desperate to get God to move, they are satisfied by the enemy. And when we do not understand that, then we open ourselves up to these things. The Bible is very clear about that. And the time we are in is the time in which these things are going to be even more evident. So we have to have discernment. Discernment of spirit. I remember I went to some meetings that just to check it out. And to me it was evident. But you know, lots of leaders just got sucked into this junk that is not of God, thinking it is of God. And the people under those influences, after they had to be delivered, to be set free. Because I'm now writing a book on the renewal of the mind, and I had to deal with some of these things, I've been praying about how to explain these things. Because they are not easy to explain. They are not easy to communicate. You know, we are talking about spiritual things to mind that are not used to spiritual things. And so anything spiritual is spiritual. So it must be God. Not everything spiritual is God. So, I don't like to talk about demons because give importance to them. They just like that. Okay? But at the same time, one has to discern. One has to be able to know the difference. If somebody quack like a duck, what do you think it is? Okay? Well, you know, if the Holy Spirit manifests himself as quacking like ducks or screaming like, animals, forget it. You know, you can be sure that he's not a God. No matter what the preachers say. What we want to really understand is how our soul and our spirit are connected. What is okay to do and what is not okay to do. We cannot impose on God to do things according to our will in the spirit world. You have to understand that. It's not what you want, it's what he wants. The spirit moves according to his will, not our will. When we try to manipulate God in doing the things that we want him to do, somebody obliges us very quickly. There are many areas in which we can get confused, and this is why it's important for us to explain them. You know, the difference between our soul and our spirit is very important to be able to perceive and understand. Okay, it's easy to confuse emotions that come from our soul with the feeling that come from our spirit that is communicated to our soul and produces emotions as a result. But it's a very different thing. One comes from the flesh, the other one comes from the spirit. The Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23 says, you know, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify, you know, the word, you know, that means a separation from the world. Sanctification is nothing else but getting separated from the world, from getting separated from our flesh. When we are born again and we go to the Lord, we have to understand that one thing we have to do is we have to put our flesh to death. If we don't do that, we are never going to experience victory in our walk. You see, our flesh is all our problem, and our flesh is in our mind, so our thinking has to be modified, has to be changed, and has to line up with the Word of God. And this is not something that we can do by reasoning. We are dead in Christ, that's when we are in Christ. You cannot be in Christ and be in yourself. There has to be a death taking place. You have to see the old yourself dead in the tomb with Jesus. Then you're going to be resurrected in the power of resurrection. And that's what baptism should be. It's a conscious decision that you are dead. And you are going to stay dead. Because we resurrect ourselves far too often. Okay? We have to realize that. That's why I was sharing last Thursday, unless we change our environment we are in after we are born again, it's very difficult to make progress. Because the people remember us the way we were before. And they bring up to us all the time. They see us that way. We, our memories bring us to where we were before. But really, we are not anymore that person. We are a new creature, a new being, something completely new that is there, and we have to learn to walk that way. Sending away all our memories. People, after a long time that they were saved, they still have bondages from their past. Those bondages are only the result of you keeping them in your mind. You had to not accept any more of those bondages. You had to say, when those memories come to you, you had to say, this is dead. That's not me. You have to see the way God sees you, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But you cannot be a new creature in Christ Jesus if you are living the other side. And that's what's going to release both the power of God in your life and the ability to walk the way God wants you to walk. See, you cannot do it in your own strength. You cannot do it in your own thinking. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit that works in you because you let Him. And your mind, your soul agrees with your spirit. Has to be, to start with, a conscious decision you make that you reject anything from the past, any bondage from the past, any thought that keeps you bound in the past. There are so many wrong doctrines today. They don't agree at all with the Word of God. And they are really, everybody goes along with them. One of them, for example, I cannot tell you them all, but the curses, you know, the generational curses. If you are born again and you go around with a generational curses, your mind needs to be changed. You have no generational curse anymore. Because Jesus broke those. And actually that's broken even before. You put it on yourself. Because you believe a false doctrine. The Bible says very clearly about that. In Ezekiel chapter 18. And that's Old Testament, my goodness. But Jesus came. And don't you think that Jesus' death is enough to break all the curses of the past? You think that Jesus' death wasted His time when dying for you? If you are in Christ, you are free. And you shouldn't take any of that junk on you. There are many, many things that we have to understand what happened when you were born again. The transformation that took place in your spirit, that actually is not a transformation, it's a rebirth. You are something new there that wasn't there before. The thing that wasn't there before is dead, dealt with. Gone, finished. But you had to reckon yourself dead. You see, the moment when you consider yourself dead, then you give the possibility for the other to be alive. See, you had to see where you live. You live in the past. in your memories, or you live in the present of what Jesus has done for you. Now, the problem is our soul that needs to be saved. Okay? Working out our salvation, the salvation of our soul, which you do with the word of God, not by the works you did. Or you do. You have to learn to do that. You have to start believing. You have to start reading the word and believing what it says. If it says that you are qualified, that means you are qualified. If it says you are set free, you don't need to go around. You get just set free. I mean, you don't need anybody to pray even for you. You just have to believe. I mean, somebody prays for you, helps you along the way, because to encourage you to actually believe. But finally, you have to believe, because I can pray over you 10,000 times. If you go away and you go back on your memories, I do nothing that stays. Both physically, you know, it's the same thing about being healed. Is that, you know, you go away after you got healed here, and you get it back because you want it, in a way. You accept it. Are you following me? So, we have to recognize the difference between our soul and our spirit. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, that, you know, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, he's talking about believers here. And it's not saying that you may become blameless. He said may be preserved blameless. So preserve something means it's already there. Amen. It happened. You are whole. But you have to take what God has done. The same way as you take your forgiveness. The same way as you take your healing. The same way as you take anything from God, how? For the work you do? For how much you pray? For how much time? I mean, forget it. How many days you fasted? How do you get saved? By fasting and praying? By believing. You believe the word of God says that he died for you and took your sins, and you believe that your sin were taken. And so you can go away without sin. You leave them there. You can't feel any more guilty, because if you feel guilty, you're carrying them with you. Oh, yes. The enemy is going to come to you and say, you remember what you did? You know what you had to answer to that? No, I don't. Who are you talking about? Amen. That's not me. Oh, you talk about that guy? Oh, he's dead. He died on the cross with Jesus. It shouldn't be just theory. It shouldn't be theology. You really had to believe it with your heart and start living it. You know, when you really do that and you don't play religion, you have all the power that you need. You don't need anything. Because you walk in the Spirit. You don't need big shows. You know, people, 6 signs, just like the Jews. And Jesus said to them, you're going to get nothing else but like the signs of Jonah. You know, the third day came up life. That's it you're going to get. It's going to be exciting when we finally are going to move into the body, because even there is so much to understand. But everything, if we are born again, if we are a new creature, our spirit is the most important part that is bringing about the changes in the other. And our soul needs to be aligned with that. the thing I think I was sharing, explaining the difference between soul and spirit, they are not the same thing, and it's a big confusion. Most people don't even know the difference. If you know, you go to psychologist, you go for anybody else, you know, they don't understand the difference. Not even believers, not even Christians. Boom, big deal. The fact is that you know, it's very clear that the word makes a difference between the spirit and the soul. If you pray in tongues, you pray in the spirit. Your mind, your soul, is useless. So that's why lots of people don't pray in tongues, because they can, you know, their soul is not too excited about it. I mean, so what? I mean, I don't get the understanding what I'm doing. I'm doing there bubbling away, and it's nothing is happening. Your spirit is praying. And he's praying according to the will of God. Amen. You don't even know what you're praying about, but you know that they are lined up with God, and your spirit is regenerated, is built up, the way it says in Jude chapter, verse 2 there. So you are building yourself up in the spirit. And you don't think it's important? Absolutely important. We should be praying tongues all the time. And once in a while, shift to English or whatever other language you speak. Because you'll do much better in life. If you haven't got it, get it. Because it's available, like anything else. So there is a difference. Okay, and the difference between the spirit and the soul is not through your reasoning. Is not through your figuring out. Is not just through your experience. The only way that you're going to know the difference is through the Word of God. Amen. See, the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, if you say it's the same thing, can you read? Okay. So there is a separation. It's just this word of God can cut through the two things so that you can see this is that and that. So you get the discernment or the understanding what is what. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Joints and marrow, I mean, just go to the very core of things. And even the intent of the heart. The heart is all another story. And we're going to be having to talk about that too, because is the heart, no matter what they say, is not the spirit. And it's part of the soul. I'm going to read some other scripture. If you go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. What is he talking about? See, that sentence by itself should tell us a lot about spiritual manifestation coming through people. What does it mean that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets? Evidently, if he's subject to the prophet, something has control over it. What is that? What is the prophet? The prophet is the soul of the prophet. We are souls. That's our identity. That's what we are. The spirit is a part. Okay, so what does it mean? That some prophet can prophesy and do things, and it's actually the soul operating, and it's not the spirit. You see that? So you can get prophecies just because it's coming from the soul, instead of really coming from the spirit. See, depend where the communication goes, who is in control? Is the soul of the person or the spirit? See, God wants us to bring us to the place where we are controlled by our spirit. Our soul is controlled by our spirit, instead of the soul controlling the spirit. Because only then we are going to do the things that the way God wants them. Otherwise we do the things according to our will, not according to God's will. That's the truth. doesn't witness to your heart. That's what the word says. Doesn't matter if somebody has identified as a prophet. You have to see where the thing comes from. Doesn't matter if there are spiritual manifestations. You have to see what the origin of the spiritual manifestations are. When we want things badly, it's not according to his will. It's according to our will. That means, who is in control? Our soul or the Lord? Why do we get in trouble sometime? Because we just hear what we want to hear. Because we believe what we want to believe. And we want to make God say the same thing. All right. Are you coming along? So, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what, if you are born again, that's what it is. But how is the Holy Spirit going to minister to us, communicate to us, if the wall between our soul and our spirit is being fixed by God so that we have no access to it, except when he opens it up? See, when we want to open it up, I don't know where we're going to get. You remember I explained the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies? You couldn't go inside there when you wanted. That's a type of the way your spirit is. Only God allowed the high priest going in a certain way, when is the time, according to God's way, not according to the priest's way. The fact that we are priest and king and priest doesn't make us be able to get in when we want. That, I believe, is one of the reasons why there are so many problems today in Christianity on supernatural stuff that is not from God. Is minister desperate for the power of God that they think they don't have, when instead it's right there and they shouldn't try to be spectacular. They should just let God do the things that he would do. You don't need to convince God about doing what he said he would do. Simple as that. You just believe what he said, and let him do it. So, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, people go around trying to get the anointing from places. You know, that is blasphemy almost. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you go to some place to get the anointing? What's wrong with your thinking? Do you see how wrong the thinking is? You go to a place to get the anointing because other people are weird and you want to go there? Well, I'm just talk the truth here. The Holy Spirit is inside you. More anointing than that you cannot get. Either you believe that the Holy Spirit is inside you, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, the only thing you have to do is to allow the Holy Spirit. You are the anointing. Where you go, the anointing goes. You don't go to places to get the anointing. You see, the very moment when you think that way, you are in bondage. Because you start depending on the outside instead of depending on what God said. You see, it's contrary to the word of God. We are not in the Old Testament. That the anointing wasn't inside them, was outside. Now, the Holy Spirit is in you if you are born again. Start living like it. If you are born again. All right? I mean, that changes the the game completely, doesn't it? This is coming to a realization of what the Word of God says about you, and start believing it, and start living it, and start allow what God has done to become manifested here. Praise the Lord. Our spirit is born again and everything else, but the Holy Spirit inside it communicates the things of God to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, you know, what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him. But you see, the only thing you know, your spirit knows, although it cannot communicate it really well to you, but the only thing he knows is what about yourself. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So it's the Spirit of God that when it's starting, is inside you, they start communicate the Spirit, the things of God to you. People that are not born again can move in the Spirit. All the people involved in the occult, they move in the Spirit. So their spirit can communicate with the spirit world, but certainly not with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the same functions that are in the born-again spirit are also in the non-born-again spirit or unregenerated spirit. They are exactly the same function, but the contact that they have, the spirit, the areas that they come in contact with is a completely different one. Although God tried to get there all the time, because on his love, he tried to communicate, but in Proverbs 25, it's strange, you know, some of this stuff is was already available in the Old Testament. You know, evidently the Spirit of God was revealing things to them. But in Proverbs 25, 28, it says, who has no rule over his spirit is like a city which is broken down and without walls. You see, what is the rule over your spirit? Well, when your spirit is submitted to God's Holy Spirit, that's when it is. See, that produces the rules, the principle according to your spirit is going to work. Now, we talked about the three components of the spirit: conscience, intuition, and communion. And I was hoping to be able to talk about conscience today, but there's not much time, but I'm going to start. You see, we have to understand number one thing. We have no direct access according to our will to our spirit or to the Holy Spirit. We can just tell him, boss God around. Okay? But he wants to communicate with us, and he wants to minister to us, and he wants to give understanding. And he uses these three functions. And they, for to operate with God, they had to submit to God. They had to be in obedience. Okay? Not according to our will, but his will. Jesus said it too. You see, not my will, but your will. In a way, if we want to go anywhere spiritually, that has to be the thing. His way, not our way. His approach, his solution, his perspective is everything is, not us. We are dead. And we start to lie again in a new way. Okay? So conscience. What is conscience? See, conscience is a part of our spirit. It's the part within us that judges. It's the awareness that we have about what's a consciousness. Or a consciousness is a perception, a dual perception. Okay? It's perceiving the good and the bad, or the flesh and the spirit with God. Knows what's right and what's wrong. That's what our conscience should tell us. I say, should tell us. I didn't say, will tell us. Now, to see it in operation, you see, it should separate this senses, the physical senses from the spiritual senses. he should, and this is not because of the reasoning that we do. It's not because, well, we analyze, this, I don't think this scripture was saying that, this other scripture was saying that, no, this is wrong, this is right. No, you know it instantly, what is wrong and what is right. Everybody knows instantly what is wrong and what is right. The thing is, we often play games with God. See, because we have something we want, and sometimes it's not the way that God wants. The implications of that is that we start arguing with our conscience. And we make excuses about the way we see it, and we reason with it until we accept, until we get so confused, we don't know anymore where you're going. We lose the ability to hear anything. Or actually, we are able to hear only what we want to hear. The Bible talks about each ears in that case. But it's so easy to have that, because you see, what determines that is our desire. When we want something, doesn't matter what it is, we are going to push for that. We are going to reason for that. Okay? So, let's take here, this is an example of Jesus ministering to the woman caught in adultery. You remember the story. Now, he was surrounded by people that weren't necessarily believer. I mean, they were kind of Pharisees, other people, and people were trying to stone this woman. Okay, so verse 7 of John chapter 8. So when they had continued asking him, he's asking, what should we do, or whatever. They wanted him to say, kill her. He raised himself up and said to them, who is without a sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard, being convicted. The word convicted there could have been translated being exposed, being admonished, being shown their fault. So being convicted by their conscience, by their awareness, the fact that they, didn't need to do very much. That was there already. They weren't even saved, these people. Went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. So, evidently, their conscience told them something. They had no ground to do anything, because what Jesus said touched them to the heart. What Jesus said put condemnation on them. Who? Don't put condemnation on me. That's what people say when you try to point out that they are making a mistake. Evidently, Jesus put some condemnation on all these people. So, don't complain if somebody puts some condemnation on you, because Jesus did it. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised him up, himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I mean, that was very clear. It's not that it said you go around and do whatever you want to do. Okay? But now it was up to her to receive that, appropriate the forgiveness that he was extending her, and go and do the right thing after that. But the conscience of those people, even if they were not saved, were touched by the truth of what Jesus said. And evidently they were sensitive enough to be able to respond. Okay? He touched them, were in the area that they would, they realize these people were religious people. Weren't just anybody. See, they were trying to implement the law. And they know that the law was condemning them for all the things that they did that wasn't right. So they were feeling themselves condemnation. But they didn't see that. They were seeing only the sin of this other woman because it was different than theirs. Are you following me? But these people were religious, were people that were trying to go by the law, and the law condemned them so that they left. So the law is not that bad if it condemns you when you do the wrong thing. It's worse to have this teaching of hyper-grace this day that you can do anything you want because, you know, you are forgiven anyway. That's nonsense. You see the stupidity of religious people that get an idea and push it to the place where they are in heresy. One has to talk about this stuff. Because believers get exposed to this junk all the time. That's the time we are in. It's not, you cannot do anything you want to do. You have to follow, you know, if the law condemns you, you are in problems. Now you don't have to go by the law. But the law should not be able to condemn you because Jesus came to fulfill the law. Now, you know, some part of the law just don't apply at all. So you have to have the discernment of what makes sense and what doesn't make sense. I mean, if you had to wash your hand before you eat and you think that you have sinned, I'm sorry for you. I mean, it's good that you wash your hand. It's not that you don't wash your hand, but you're not going to go to hell because you didn't wash your hands. Are you following? You get what I'm getting to, okay? So you can see, even in the Old Testament, possibly even was pretty clear that their conscience was working. It's only in the areas that they were really close that they justify themselves and they fool themselves. Well, we do that too. And we had to learn not to do it. So, we just finished for today. All right, but we are going to continue. I was hoping that I would be able to finish all the conscience component, but there is so much to understand about our conscience because this is where, well, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where really things are going to start to happen. If you don't deal properly with your conscience, you can't walk with God. So probably the understanding your conscience, understanding what the way it works, understanding the way you mess it up, understanding the way you make your conscience sensitive to God is so important. If you go do a search on your concordance about conscience, you see how many times comes up in the, especially in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament. So evidently it's an important topic. Not very much preached about, but that's it is. Okay. So let's close in prayer. Okay, why don't we make a prayer for God to sensitize our conscience so that we may be able to hear what God is telling us, because this is a way in which we receive God's message. You see, sometimes we don't like to hear God's message. And really, when the conscience is involved, is where we really don't like to hear it. Isn't that so? So it's more important to hear our conscience talking than to have big revelation about other stuff. Because how can you have big revelation that you should write when your conscience is not pure? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. You loved us even before we loved you. You are there to open our eyes, to correct us, to help us to walk the right way by our conscience. You put it there for a purpose. Let us pray today that you may quicken our spirit and that our conscience may become sensitive to your direction. I thank you for quickening my mind so that I may understand. your love. What is right and what is wrong. And to follow your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.